I want to read with you this evening from the first book in the Bible and one of the earliest chapters, the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So clearly she thought when she had this child that he was the answer to the promise in Genesis chapter 3, which said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. She was to be disappointed, as the story goes on to tell us. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. For unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The Epistle of the Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The 12th chapter of the same epistle, and verse 22. But he had come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And finally, the last scripture, and that's found in the Epistle of Jude, the one immediately before Revelation, and we will read from verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. We've read a story from the very commencement of the human race. The Bible tells us that sin entered the human race by Adam's transgression. In fact, the Bible says this in its commentary upon Adam's fall. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And of course, that's true of you and me. Whatever differences there may be in us, there is this one consistent common factor. We have all sinned, and we're all sinners before God. Now, of course, there are evidences given of that in the story which we read, and in these early chapters of Genesis. When God set Adam and Eve in the garden and prohibited them from eating of the fruit of the tree, he said that when they partook thereof, in the day they would truly die. And, of course, they were tempted by the evil one, and the temptation ran on this way. Well, you'll surely not die. What will happen will be that you'll become as gods. And of course Eve succumbed to the temptation and she partook of the fruit. And the evidence of the fact that she died to God and became a sinner that day, and Adam followed her, the evidence is given in this story which we read. For the tragedy of the human race is this, that the very first child born into the human race was the very first murderer. And if you want an evidence that sin has entered in the human race, you just need to look at this man Cain. Here's the first member of it after Adam and Eve, the first child born, for they were created. And the first child born was the first murderer. Now, the temptation was that they would not die. And of course, the lie to that is given in chapter 5, in this sense that when you read through chapter 5 of Genesis, you read this sad record concerning everyone bar one whose name was Enoch, that they died. And so throughout chapter 5 of Genesis, there runs this sad refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died. Of course, that isn't all that was meant by the statement, you will surely die. The fact was that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and partook of the forbidden fruit, they did not then fall dead. They would die later in life, it's true. But what the Lord meant was far more meaningful than that. Far more terrible than that. What he meant was this, the moment they disobeyed him and did what they should not have done, that same moment they died spiritually to God. The moment Adam and Eve partook of that fruit and had disobeyed God, that same moment, they died. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they died to God. That's why the Bible, when it refers to men and women, refers to them, however much red blood is coursing in their veins and however much full of life they appear to be. That is why the Bible refers to them as being dead in trespasses and in sins. For every person who's been born into this world since that day of Adam and Eve has been born a sinner, has grown up dead in trespasses and sins. That's why Jesus came, of course. He came to give us life. I am come, he said, that he might have life and that he might have it more abundantly. Now let's look at this story and see what lessons we can get from it. Cain was the firstborn, and Abel was the younger brother. And in a sense, their careers were vastly different. Cain, you see, was a very successful gardener, farmer. And Abel was a shepherd. The produce which Cain grew was his pride and joy. And when you look at these two boys as they grew up, you must confess that they were well taught. There's nothing wrong with the teaching they received. You see, both Cain and Abel knew that there was a God. They believed that. They had no doubt about that. They knew, furthermore, that sin was an offense to him. They knew that, otherwise they would not have brought a sacrifice. And so they knew sin was offense to God. They knew that they must have dealings with God and God must be approached. And so they knew that too. And they knew that in order to approach God, they must bring an offering. And these things had been taught by their parents, who had learned from their own experience. For you see, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and died to God, God came and sought them. And they hid from God because they were aware of their nakedness and aware of their shame and aware of the fact they'd sinned, and they hid from God. And God had clothed their nakedness and covered the evidence of their sin. And he had done so by taking an animal and killing it and covering them with the skins of the animal. And so they realized that an offering had been made for their foreparents, for their parents, and their parents had taught them that in order to meet with God, blood had to be shed and an offering to be made. In order that sin should be covered, an offering had to be made and sin and blood had to be shed. And so this they had learned from their parents, who had learned from their own experience. And so they come on this particular occasion. Lessons have been learned by them. And they come to offer a sacrifice. Now this lesson which they had been taught by their parents is a lesson which is underlined in the Word of God, not only in the Old Testament, but is underlined in the New Testament as well. That God, if He is going to be approached at all, if we're going to be right with God, our approach to Him must be by way of sacrifice, and a sacrifice which He will accept. Not a sacrifice which we can make, but in our case, a sacrifice which has been made by God Himself at Calvary's cross. See, God is at pains to teach us this, that if we're going to be right with God, we mustn't come a way that we think is right. We have to come the way which He lays down. And the way He lays down is the way of the shedding of blood and an acceptable sacrifice. So when you come to the Bible, God is teaching this all the way through. That's exactly what He was teaching by Abel's sacrifice. When you go through the book of Genesis, you will find that Abraham and others time and again offered sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. When you come to the book of Exodus, the story is told again. The firstborn of the Jews in Egypt were under sentence of death. The firstborn was going to die in the night of the Passover. How were they delivered from judgment? By the shedding of blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, God said. In the book of Leviticus, time and again, there are offerings which are detailed, and it is indicated clearly that it is the way of blood by which sin is dealt with. The great day of atonement in Israel's history was a day in which sacrifices were made for the sins of the people. But they were sacrifices which involved the killing of an innocent animal and the shedding of blood. And time again throughout the Old Testament, this lesson is being enforced. And God is saying to us quite clearly, if you want to come to me and you want your sins forgiven, then it must be by the way of acceptable sacrifice. And the only sacrifice I will accept is of an innocent life being laid down for the guilty and of blood being shed. So that we're without excuse in the sense that God has taught this all the way down the ages, that this is the way of being made right with Himself. Now the New Testament confirms that. For the New Testament says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's it. That's God's decree. He doesn't change it. He has no intention of changing it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, when He introduced the Lord's Supper, He took the cup after supper, having broken bread. And He said, this cup, it was a symbol, of course, of His blood. This cup is the new covenant in My blood shed for the remission of sins. And so the answer comes here, that all these sacrifices made in the Old Testament were pointing forward to one great and final sacrifice which would be made on account of sin and which would forever take away sin for those who believe in Him. And said the Lord Jesus, this cup is a new covenant in My blood shed for the remission of sin. That's why, you see, the Bible tells us, for instance, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. That's why the Bible tells us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It is that which has paid the debt which we owe. Now, Cain and Abel have been taught this. And Abel believed it. He believed what he heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he'd heard what God was teaching and had taught his parents, and he believed it. He knew that God required a sacrifice. Believed that, and he obeyed, and he brought a sacrifice. So the time came for these two boys to bring a sacrifice to God, and along they came. Now, I want you to notice one or two things about Cain. We mustn't get any misconceptions about this man. You see, the first thing one would have to say about Cain was this, that Cain was not irreligious. In fact, Cain was religious. But of course, religion never saved a man. It's only Christ who can save a person. But he was a man who was religious. He was a man who was no atheist. He believed there was a God. He was a man who wasn't an infidel. He believed that God needed to be met. And so he acknowledged the existence of God. And indeed, he was prepared to worship God, but to worship him in his own way and after his own fashion. He was a conscientious, religious, exercised man. And when he came with his offering, I want to tell you this, that the offering he brought was the best which he could provide. And the offering was costly. It was no mean offering that he placed upon the altar that day. It was the result of his toil. It was the result of his effort, of his hard work, of his patience, and of his thought. And upon his altar would have been the very best which he could have provided. But there wasn't a drop of blood anywhere, and God refused it. Now Abel, on the other hand, he brought a young lamb. He prepared his altar, and he slew the lamb by cutting its throat. Now, I have no idea how you slaughter animals here in the Bahamas. In Britain, they are very hot on the humane killing and so on. But I was in the Middle East in the time of the Orthodox churches, Easter, some 1956. And we were in this village. And the Orthodox believers, or Orthodox followers, celebrate Easter a week later than we normally celebrate Easter, and they fast for about a month before Easter. And when Easter Day comes, Easter Monday, that is, not Easter Sunday, the priest in the church tells them that they can break their fast. And so all these Greek Orthodox make it as fast as they can to the local butcher. They haven't been eating meat for a month, so they want to eat as much as they can at that particular time and get it straight fresh. We were living in a house next to the butcher, the local butcher. And incidentally, they didn't have refrigeration and they didn't have butcher shops. It was just much simpler than that. You came along to the butcher and he slaughtered the beast before your eyes and cut your piece off for you, and that was it. You went away with it still warm. And the method of slaughter was perhaps crude. We watched him with three lambs and three goats, and all he did was he put the lamb on their side, took a sharp knife and just cut its throat. And the blood just pumped out of its throat till it died. And it died, did that in a brief moment. And that's exactly how Abel would have done it. Cut the throat of the animal and the blood would have pumped out. It was laid on the altar and burned. Perhaps you may say tonight, how terrible. But you see, the fact is that sin is terrible. And sin demands a terrible price. And to know how terrible it really is and how great a price it demands, you and I need to look back to Calvary and to the suffering and anguish of the Christ of God, and that's how terrible sin is. You need to listen again to him as he suffers on the tree. You need to listen to that dreadful orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you, that's how terrible sin is. It demanded the death of God's Son. That's what it cost. Let no one think lightly of sin tonight. in order that sin might be cleansed, God's Son died. When Abel took his place as a guilty, helpless, lost sinner before God, in need of atoning sacrifice, his sins were so scarlet in God's sight that only the shedding of blood could atone for them. And I want to tell you tonight that as Abel in some measure looked away to Calvary, I want to tell you that your sins in God's eyes, whatever you think of yourself, your sins in God's eyes are such that only the blood of God's Son can cleanse you from them. Only the death of Christ himself could atone for your sins. What about Cain? Well, Cain, of course, by a look, with disgust at Abel's sacrifice. And he relied upon his own efforts, what he had done himself, and his own works. And he spurned the salvation which was based on blood. His own works and his own efforts and all his own toil, getting the fruit of a sin-cursed earth, was what he thought would satisfy God. I want to tell you this evening that the Bible makes it absolutely clear that that will never satisfy God. The Bible says this, that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is on the basis of grace, God's love, and it's through faith in the finished work of Christ. Not, says the apostle writing to Titus, not through works of righteousness which we have done has he saved us, but according to his mercy. It's not what we can do. It's what God has done in the person of Christ. When we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews is very careful to point out that it wasn't that Abel was more excellent than Cain. Abel was a sinner just like Cain was. There was no difference. All have sinned. What he said was more excellent was that the sacrifice which Abel made was more excellent than Cain, because God could accept Abel's sacrifice. It spoke of Christ his Son, and he could not accept Cain's. Now, Cain was furious. He was so angry that he couldn't approach God according to the dictates of his own mind, and according to the way which he had thought out. It angered him that God wouldn't accept the offering which he had prepared, which he thought God should have accepted. And so the Lord was very gracious to him. You see, God is patient, long-suffering. And so he says to Cain, well, now listen, Cain, you know, why you're angry? If you doest well, says the chapter here in verse 7, if thou doest well, I want to tell you that the translation of that in the Greek Old Testament is, if you offer correctly. So his offering up till then had been wrong. And so he says, God says to him, if you offer correctly, you'll be accepted. So God in his long suffering was giving Cain another opportunity. He was offering him another chance, if you would take it. But then he said, and if you do not offer correctly, then listen, Cain, sin lieth at the door. Now, the whole description is very vivid. If you offer correctly, well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not offer correctly, Cain, listen to me, he says, sin crouches at the door. And the picture is of a wild animal like a tiger crouching to spring upon his victim. He says sin's just like that. It's like a wild animal ready to control you. And in fact, when the Lord wrote that, he went and said that, he said, and unto thee shall his be his desire. Now he had said that before. He had said it when Adam and Eve had fallen, and he had referred to the union of Adam and Eve, the marriage union, in those terms. And now he's referring to Cain and his sin. He's talking about Adam and Eve being wedded. But here he's talking about a man whose sin is going to be wedded to him for all eternity. The Bible teaches just that, you see. that if I pass from time into eternity and my sin is not dealt with, then I carry that sin with me through the countless ages of eternity. It's something I will never, never get rid of. Well, Cain didn't want pardon. He didn't want God. He wanted his own way. And he went the way of Cain. And he talked to Abel. Now, it may well have been that in the conversation, Abel offered to Cain a sacrifice. It made little difference. Because what happened was that Cain killed Abel. See, the Bible tells us again and again, one sin always leads to another. He was angry. He lied to God. He murders his brother. He lies again. And Cain, who would not shed the blood of a lamb for his sin, is quite prepared to shed the blood of his brother. As far as Cain was concerned, he thought that no one saw him. And indeed, there was no witness to Cain's sin. After all, these are the only two people, apart from their parents. And there was no witness. At least as far as Cain thought. But the Bible says, you see, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. The Bible says there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And those things we do in the dark, and those things we do in secret, God records and will reveal in the light of his great white throne. It's all seen by him. And so God pronounces sentence upon Cain. Where's your brother? Didn't know. God pronounces sentence upon him, saying what he knows full well what has happened to his brother. And he drives him out from the presence of others. Others who would yet be born. And God deals with him. Cain says, oh, well now, you know, what will happen when others will find me, others people yet to come? What will happen when they will find me? They will take vengeance on me. No, says the Lord. I'll put a mark on you so that won't happen. You see, what God is saying to Cain is this. Look, Cain, when it comes to dealing with a sinner, it is not the neighbor who deals with him. It is I who deal with a sinner. God has the right alone to deal with a sinner. Oh, Abel may suffer and die as a result, and others may suffer. But God reserves the right here that no one else should touch Cain save him himself. Now, sometimes men commit crimes against public order, and men judge those crimes, and rightly so. But ultimately, to take vengeance on sin demands guiltlessness. That's what the Lord Jesus taught when he said, anyone who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And there's only one person who is guiltless, and that's God. And he will deal with sin. And he will deal finally with it. Says Cain as he goes out from the presence of God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I find that one of the saddest statements in our Bible. There is a dread possibility that a person here in this gospel service tonight could use exactly those same words throughout the countless ages of eternity. My punishment is greater than I can bear. With the knowledge that there will be no lessening of that punishment and no decrease of it. It will be throughout the ages of eternity. I want to tell you this evening that the Bible teaches quite clearly that the awful lot of the unsaved will be unbearable, but inescapable, and eternal, and unending. But I also want to tell you this, that God, our God, is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and live. What happens in the end of this story? Says Cain, as he goes out from the presence of God, from thy face will I be hid. That's probably the most terrible feature of the punishment of the sinner, to be eternally banished from God's presence. One of the most tragic verses in the New Testament is said concerning Judas. He was in the light of the upper room, in the light of the presence of Christ. And he went out from the light of that upper room and from the light of Christ's presence. And John records, and it was night. He went out from the light into darkness. Not simply the night outside, because in a sense it was pretty light out there. It was full Passover moon and the lights of the temple lit the area. But it means he went out into the darkness of a lost eternity. Sad that someone should go out from the presence of God eternally into the darkness of eternity. It's the way of Cain we've been talking about tonight. That's what the Epistle Jude refers to it as. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I want to say to you this evening, my friend, if you believe that you can get to heaven by your own good works or by your own efforts, or if you believe that at the end, because God is a God of love, he's going to pardon you anyway, let me tell you this, that there is only one way to be made right with God, and that's the way of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross, for there's no other way than this. I will ne'er get sight to the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Said God to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. What did it cry for? I'll tell you what it cried for. It cried for judgment on Cain. That's what it cried for. And God judged Cain. Do you know, there is a sense, of course, in which this earth has been stained by far greater blood than that of Cain, than that of Abel. It's been stained by the blood of God's Son. And there is a sense in which that blood still cries to God, and it will cry for vengeance, and one day God's Son will be avenged. When I read to you from the Epistle to the Hebrews, it said this, that the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, you see, Abel's blood spoke one thing and one thing only, and that was it cried to God, and it said, I want vengeance, I want to be repaid, I want judgment on Cain. And Jesus' blood cries from the earth, and it pleads for pardon and mercy and forgiveness for every soul who trusts him. Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy, free, boundless mercy cries. It's better than that of Abel. But how do I avail myself of this pardon then? Same way as Abel did. How did Abel offer his sacrifice? By faith. That's how he came that way. What's faith? Faith is believing God and acting upon it. Let me illustrate it. The Lord Jesus was pressed by the people, and he couldn't get room to teach them. And so he says to Peter, let me borrow your boat. He gets in the boat and launches it out from just a little bit from the shore, and then he starts teaching the people. And having finished his teaching, he gets back on the shore and he's going to repay Peter. He says to Peter, listen, Peter, launch out into the deep and throw your net overboard. And Peter says, why are you telling us that, Lord? We fished all night. We know the best time to fish. We know this lake. And we fished all night and we've cast our net on the right side all the time and we've got nothing. And then he said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. At your word. So he said, Lord, I'm prepared to believe your word, and I'm prepared to act upon it. I will let down the net. Everything seemed against it. Nevertheless, at thy word I'll do it. It might seem that this is a strange way of salvation to you, but I want to tell you this. It's the only way, known in God's word. Will you let down your net tonight? Will you act in faith in Christ. I will let that. You see, it involves not just simply listening, but it involves an act of your will. I will let down the net. You have to surrender your will to Jesus Christ. You have to believe and accept Him as Savior. Or as the hymn puts it, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Who have I in heaven or on earth but Thee? Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. So we bow our heads and pray for a moment or so before we have our closing hymn. Maybe that God has been speaking to you tonight. Remember, this is the only way that God knows of salvation. If you want to speak to us, we'll be at the door. Please make your intentions known if you want to trust Christ as Savior tonight. Let's pray. We thank Thee, our Father, for the way of the cross. Thank Thee for that mighty sacrifice. We thank Thee that there is salvation in the risen Savior for all who will trust Him. So bless Thy word to our hearts this evening. And we pray that we not leave this place unless we are absolutely certain in our own minds and hearts that we are right with our God. For Jesus' sake. Amen.